Again, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works. And so we need to go into God's Word and to learn God's Word, because that's how we come to know Him, and that we can grow more spiritually closer to Him. Now, one of the great things that, and one of the great Bible examples that we have is David. And we've been really, God has really blessed us to be able to see David throughout his lifetime. There's so much that we can learn about David. And last week, Scott talked about the adult David that had a grown son that was trying to kill him. So, you know, those of us that are about my age or maybe a little older, we know we have adult kids, and none of them wanted to kill us, but but again, you know, a lot of times as kids get older, their problems get to be bigger and they grow. But then we know as a young person, there's some special things, particularly a young adult and a teenager, a young man, as David is in the script when he's writing this Psalms, there are also there's a lot of growth and a lot of things that will take place. So one of the things in particular with David is that there seems to be a central theme with David's life, and that is how to overcome adversity. How to overcome adversity. We saw last week how he had to deal with adversity with Absalom trying to kill him. And, you know, tonight we the scripture from Psalms, the 23rd chapter, really parallel scripture around the same time would be looking at 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter and the 17th chapter. So let's start out with looking at 1 Samuel 16, and also it's a little hop over to chapter 17. But one of the things that the lesson that we can learn tonight is that you can't take, people can't take away the things that God has intended for you to have. Because we know the lesson with David, that how that David in the 16th chapter, it opens with God talking to Samuel and telling Samuel, asking him how long will he mourn Saul, because we know that God had rejected Saul because Saul did something. What did Saul do? So just one of the things I like to do is I like to try to make sure that you know, you have to listen closely to me, those that were in the other classes, that because sometimes I make mistakes. So I want to make sure that you're there and that you're listening to me as well. So now, what happened? What did Saul? What did Saul do? What happened there? What was that again? Offered a sacrifice. But in this particular case, he spared. That's right. He spared the king of the Amalekites when God had told him to utterly destroy them. And we know that God was severely displeased with Saul, and that God rejected Saul as king. And we see in the first verse here that Samuel is upset and he's mourning because Saul has been rejected, you know, by God as king of Israel. Now, I'm having a little bit of difficulty here with this thing here. But, okay. Thanks. Okay, there we go. Thanks. So, Samuel was mourning this. Now, if I can get somebody to real quick, let's take a look at the first five verses of 1 Samuel 16. Let's read the first five verses there. If I can get somebody to read that for me. Go ahead. 1 Samuel 16. 16 and 1 through 5. Okay, let's hold right there. So God is sending Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. The Bethlehemite is what it's called. So again, we see that relationship. We know that in in Luke and in Matthew, that two people were headed down to Bethlehem. Who was that? Mary and who? Mary and Joseph. That's right. And we know that that's actually where Christ was born. And why were they going to Bethlehem? For taxes. Yeah, but why did they go particularly to Bethlehem? Because what? For census. That's right. But why Bethlehem? That's where they were from. Exactly. They were from Bethlehem. They were descendants of David. Now, what did God promise to, we know later, God promised that through David's seed that the Messiah would come. And so we see that fulfilled in that chapter. But again, we see that relationship here with David's father, David, being Bethlehemites, being from the city of Bethlehem. And in this, we said that God said that he had done what? Crowned the king? What's the last part of it? Okay, so he has provided himself a king among his sons. Now, so then we continue to read, Bobby. Okay, so God tells Samuel. Now, I tell you, I love the scriptures, and again, reading the scriptures, we can tell that it was not written by a man, and that the things that we read from the scriptures are real life things. David is a real person. Samuel was a real person, and so what happens is that we see. That, and we can kind of see the relationship with God and with Samuel, that God tells him to go, but now Samuel says, hey, if I go down there, Saul's king. He know I'm going down there to anoint a king. He's going to kill me. Okay? Now, what's interesting there that we see that again, you know, if man had written that, well, he would say, well, I'm there with you, Samuel, and whatever he does, I'm going to block it. You know, we have something miraculous. To happen all the time, right? But we see that the God actually providing wisdom to Samuel, telling him, you know, when you go, you're going to make a sacrifice. And you know, tell him you're going down there to sacrifice. And so, you know, that was a role of a prophet and a priest, of a priest to do that. And Samuel was the priest there. Okay, continue, Bobby. Continue.
So Samuel did what the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.
Okay.
And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice.
Okay, very good. So now we see the people again coming out, and they were worried. Because when a prophet and a priest, a lot of times, came to a city, they would be pronouncing a judgment. Remember Jonah and Nineveh? So they wanted to make sure that, okay, have we messed up? Are you coming in peace? But yeah, he said, I'm coming in peace. So we can kind of see the interaction of things that are taking place within David and with other parties. So continue. Can I get somebody to pick up with verse 6 through...
Thank you.
Okay, so we see again, we see that when Jesse comes, he has, okay, I'm gonna take my seven oldest sons, because one of them was gonna be anointed, okay? So we can see, and I sound really big. I know I'm a big person, but whoa, can you? I hear a little bit of an echo. Ken? Can you turn it down just a little bit? Okay. So when he goes, and then the seven sons are there, but notice that they didn't invite David, but God had intended for David to be the one that was anointed. And so Jesse was the father, okay? He's the father, and he selected that these one. I'm just going to go with my oldest first and kind of work this way that way, but through that. But when God makes a choice, Jesse couldn't take that away from him. No, Saul can take that. Samuel can take that away from him because God had selected David as the person to be the king. And David, a young shepherd boy that was out there keeping the sheep, wasn't at the table at all. They didn't sit down. They didn't do anything until David arrived. And then after David arrives, then they sacrifice and then they anoint David to be king. So David, we see this in this scripture, what David's role was, a shepherd, okay? Now, he's a young man, he's a shepherd, and as he, this is the first time that we see and we're introduced to David in the scriptures, but we get a chance to watch him and to watch God work with him and develop him into a king. Now, once he's anointed as king, David automatically becomes king of Israel. Are you listening? Is that true? No, absolutely not. He does not become king of Israel at that point in time. We know that David actually has to go through a number of things before he actually becomes king. We know in chapter 17 that actually, again, around the 20th verse of chapter 17, that David we see him again, that he's being a shepherd, that he's with the sheep, but he leaves the sheep with another shepherd there as he goes and delivers supplies to his brothers who are fighting the Philistines against, and Goliath. And we know that in during that time is when he hears what Goliath is doing, taunting the God's people. And we know that David stood up and said, what's this I hear? You know, he was just kind of making fun and mocking the children of Israel and God. And David wasn't going to stand for that, even though he was a young man, did not stand for it, and he volunteered to go fight Goliath. And we know the results of that. But then we can see during that chapter that he is a young man, that Saul and others didn't think that he could do it. But David relied on, when talking to Saul, David relied on a couple of things in talking to Saul. What did he say that he had fought before? It's going back to our Sunday school days when we were kids. The lion and the bear, right. So we see that God, as God is working with David as a shepherd, the experiences that David has when he's young, he leverages it. He leverages those experiences. He leverages the tools that he's gotten. Because when Saul offers him his armament and his sword, and David said he hadn't tried those things, and they didn't work for him. So he did the tools that God had given him. For each one of us, God has blessed us, and we've been through a journey. We've gone through a journey that God has equipped us with skills, with talents, with experiences that we can leverage and that we can use to fight our giants. It may be financial difficulty that we've kind of worked our way through, that we've learned that God has helped us through these things. And so when that happens, we know that we can depend on God to help us work through those items. It may be an illness that we personally or a loved one is suffering. that in depending on God, that we've learned that God is there for us. It may be somebody that's difficult that we deal with at work, or a loss of a job, but experiences and things that we've gone through, we can learn like David did, from those experiences. So, and then as we read Psalms 23, we're going to look at some of those things that David, you know, as he's learning these things. You see, a lot of times we live in a world and a time for instant gratification, right? We have the credit card, we got microwaves, we got, everything we want it now. It's kind of a now thing where, we want, a lot of times you graduate from college and you want the big job. You want to be the CEO of the of the company. But there are things that we have to be equipped with. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first verse says that since we are encompassed by so great a witnesses, it says, let us run with patience the race or the course that's set before us, laying aside every weight and sin that's so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us. So each one of us, we have a course that we're running, that God has allowed us to have experiences, but we have to make sure that we stay connected with him, just like David. And David was a man after God's own heart. We think of reading the 27th chapter, he said, wait on the Lord, because he learns how to wait on the Lord. Now, so David, if God had made David king immediately, there's a lot of stuff that David would not have had equipped, been equipped with to be king. So David actually spent years out, spent time out there with more sheep, with the sheep, so that he could learn, and he was these psalms, you know, learn things that he was able to use as king, but not only as king, but things that benefit us today, things that we, you know, the psalms, there's so much richness in the psalms that I think for many people, if you ask, okay, what's your favorite book? You know, Psalms is actually on the list of a lot of people, because we can kind of see the life of David, and we can kind of see the other psalmists as they write the Psalms. Again, we see David as he works his way, and as he's a young man, a young shepherd, and leveraging that. So now let's go ahead and go to Psalms, the 23rd chapter. Psalms 23. Okay, so we have this young man that's the shepherd. Okay. If I can get someone to, just read the first verse. Okay, so David, leveraging his knowledge, says, okay, God is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I have all that I need. I shall not want. As he goes through this, we can see that David relying on and the confidence that David has in God. So continue. Okay. Again, we can kind of see the example that David has as he, you know, as he's there and using the imagery, you know, of a shepherd, that God is a shepherd. God is providing. He leads him near the still waters where they can be nourished, they can be confident. That even in the most dangerous of times, God is there. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. It's, I know, have we experienced that? Do we have that confidence in God that when we are walking in the darkest of times, the most difficult of times, that God is there for us? You know, I think in one of the earlier classes that I had taught, a lot of times we don't know, you know, like Scott, my father's a minister. So he's been preaching since 1952, so well before I was born. So I grew up in the church. And so, you know, a lot of the things that I did, I went through, and I was pushed to go to church. I was made to go to church every time. That was happening because that was something that I had to be taught. And then as an adult, I had to start internalizing it and make that my relationship with God my own. And, you know, for a long time as a young man, I thought I had done it, and I was doing pretty good. That, you know, I was always there. I would read the scriptures, but a lot of the things that I did were really more academic, a more theoretical understanding in my relationship with God. It was not until the experiences and the battles of life that I started to really understand the power of God and the love that God has for me and for us. It wasn't until I had children and they got older and they started to mess up that I understand the love of God. That even though they do things that I don't like, that I don't agree with, that I told them not to do, they do them. But I still love them. I love them, and when they hurt, I hurt. You know, I thought that I was ready for anything. I said, okay, I know I'm going to die eventually. And so death didn't scare me. So because I was prepared for that. But then when illness hit my wife, you know, that threw me for a major loop. I mean, I wasn't prepared for that. But God helped me through that. And funny thing is things don't happen at one time. They happen multiple times, at least for me, because the child was acting up, acting crazy. Laura was sick. And the finances all hit the same. But God helped me through those things to learn it ain't about you, Wes. It's not about you. It's about your relationship with me, that I can actually take you through these things. Yea, though I walk through the valley and the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So when I lost my job, I had experienced the other part. And so as David said, you know, I've fought my giants before, the bear and the lion. I knew that God was there for me. And yeah, I didn't know what was going to happen with the job, but I knew that God would help me through that somehow. Didn't help me the way that all the time the way we want him to, that we want him to or expect him to. But he helps us, and a lot of times for me, he helped me out better than what I had. If I had envisioned it, I would have done this, 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 and this. But the way God did it was a lot more complete, a lot more thorough, and I learned a whole lot of lessons about that. I remember my big brother, Hess, he said a couple of years ago, that there's some of the lessons that we learned. You want to make sure he learned those lessons so that God didn't have to teach him again those same things. But, you know, but again, there are lessons that would be learned. And as, you know, the Bible tells us that we should be upset when we go through trials and temptations. Okay.
You said, God is our helper. Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. My helper. That's right. Yeah. So you can kind of see how David, the relationship that David has, that, you know, the Bible, but God had blessed him to know that God is my helper, that God is, the Lord is my shepherd, my protector. So we should be upset when we fall into diverse temptations and trials. It's like, count it joy, that's right. Count it joy, that's absolutely right. So we should count it joy, because that helps us to grow stronger. If everything was easy for us physically, and we sat down on the couch all the time and enjoyed the popcorn and the pizza and all that thing, and just kind of really so comfortable and relaxed there, we'd be real strong and healthy doing that, won't we? No, you actually have to physically exercise your muscles so that you grow. Marianne. That relationship and being able to, for God to allow us to see David at this young age and the dependency and how his heart was turned to God at such a young age, that was there. Let's keep going through this chapter, and then we'll kind of come back and talk some more about that. Let's pick up with. Let's see, verse 5.
You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay. Very good. So, again, we can kind of see that actually God providing for him, that David understood that God would provide, that he would prepare his table in the presence of his enemies. And then even people that were not his enemies, but maybe his competitors, in the case of, you know, his family, the brothers, that actually God prepared a table in the presence of his brothers. That actually from birth order, they would have been the ones that would have been the ones that would have been anointed, the oldest probably. But because God was, that David was one after his own heart, and God had selected that for David, God made sure that David got it, that David received that. And we know that David actually, after he defeats Goliath, then he becomes king. No. He has a long journey that he has to go through. And we see God working through him, working with him as he goes through that. So again, as young people, for those that are young, you have to go through a journey. You got to go through school. You got to go through college. You got to go through the experiences to become, the person that you will eventually become. So cherish the training, cherish the experiences, cherish the trials that we face, because those trials build us. And God's actually adding to our toolkits of how we can deal with adversity and to understand and build that relationship and the understanding that he's there. That he is there. The Bible tells us, I'm an engineer by education. And I know I'm gonna probably rub some people the wrong way, but on this one. But to me, one of the people that they think is one of the smartest people in the world, I think is foolish. And that's Hawkins, the renowned astrophysicist. Because everybody says how smart he is. But in his heart, he said there is no God. And that is so foolish. That is utter foolishness. That anyone, I don't fully understand the heart of an atheist, or for those that don't understand God, because it seems to be so obvious and so apparent that he is there. That he is there and that he works in our lives. And that, a lot of times that's frustrating, but it's sad, but again, the Bible says it. I don't call him that. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He has acknowledged that he doesn't believe that God exists, so by definition, the Bible says that he's foolish. Okay, yes. With God. Yeah. Yeah, and the thing is that God cannot lie, and God fulfills his promises. For me personally, in my life, he's fulfilled. I can't think of anything that God has not taken care of in my life. He's always been there. Even when I didn't know he was there, when I was thinking I was doing everything myself, I look back and he was carrying me. it's just amazing that, and there are things that I wasn't ready to learn as a young man that I had to go through the journey to add those things later. And so God knew the timing when the time was right to teach me other lessons. And if you reflect back on your life, on your experiences with God, I'm sure you could leverage and say some of the same things. How God works with you. For those of you that have young children, you're learning so much with the children. And again, as they grow, the problems will get a little bigger. The two-year-olds, they're cute. They run around. You just have to watch and worry about them falling and toddling all the things. But then they go to school, so you have to start worrying about the school relationships. And then they get a little older and they want to be a little bit more independent. So the things grow until when they get to be adults, the problems are adult-sized problems. but then you've kind of equipped them so that they're ready to start learning their lessons as well. So a couple of questions about Psalms. Any other comments? Okay, got a couple of questions from the document that's there. Okay. First question, okay, what events in David's life formed the background for this Psalms? Oh, okay. That those are some of the things that can be leveraged as well? Okay. Okay, that's possible. Right. And yeah, that's right. Okay, yeah, because he was in that role as shepherd, protecting the sheep, and then he realized that he had a shepherd, and that shepherd was the Lord. Okay. Good. Scott.
I would say, what did, I'm sure everything that to this point in his life has got to be somewhat captured in some of these deep statements about recognition of what you He doesn't stress about life. He simply moves forward with a confident relationship with God. He makes it so simple. And
yeah.
I'm sure there were strains. We know there were some strains. He spells it out for us. But it can be really simple if you charge with God.
Right.
You know, in life, I think he shows that even amidst some deep things, which I think probably helped write this song and others, he just simply said, I'm going to love you, God. Look at this.
Yeah. He, the confidence that he had, that God was there and that God would provide, even in the face of death. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, you're right. You're right, because actually, and that was after he was anointed, that actually the Spirit of God came mightily on David. That's very, very good point. And again, so man after God's own heart. Okay. And we've already answered the second question, the significance of designating Jehovah as my shepherd. Okay, what does the psalmist portray by picturing the shepherd causing the sheep to lie down in green pastures or being led by still waters?
Go ahead.
Yeah, Jeff.
I think another aspect of that is sheep have to be moved.
Mm-hmm.
Paul kind of talked about this during the BPS. I've noted this in my Bible, this passage, because I've never herded sheep or shepherded sheep. But from what I understand, they'll stay there.
Yeah.
Because we're sheep, we have to be moved.
Yeah.
It's not maybe something that comes natural to us.
Yeah.
So maybe we have to listen a little bit more and be willing to do this. You know, maybe that's an application we can take.
Very, very good. Very good. Josh? Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. Clarence?
And then. I see a big parallel between David being a shepherd and then being the king of Israel. He gave up a sheep flock for a people flock.
Mm-hmm.
And principles that apply to protection, feeding, leading a flock, and leading people are basically the same. And I think that as far as preparation in his life, he had that mindset of this is how you get people that need to be led.
Right. Right. Yeah. So kind of really learning those lessons and experiencing those lessons so that he was ready when the time came to be king. I saw a hand over here.
Yes. I think that's what the curve on the end of the staff is for, is to keep one from falling into a hole or put them back in the right direction that they need to be
going. Okay, yeah. Yeah, you have to kind of be able to have a little leverage on those sheep to kind of bring them there. Good, good. Okay, Mike. You know, that point that you make is a very good one, particularly if you contrast David and Saul. Because they both, you know, both were first and second kings of Israel, right? But Saul became king. Did he go through a lot of trouble and stuff as he became king, to become king? Huh? He was pretty much anointed, and then boom, he was king. Huh? He got trouble later, yeah. So when he got in trouble, what do you know what to do? He's going to work it out himself a lot of times. Got himself deeper in trouble, and then it was hard for him to find his way back to the Lord. But David, if you contrast Saul becoming king and what David had to do to become king, what he went through to become king, David's journey was a lot. They went through a lot to get to be king. Real quick, testing our Bible knowledge real quick. How many years was David king? 40? Who said 40? Okay, good. All right, for 40. Okay, now, so was David king of the United Kingdom, the total kingdom of Israel, for 40 years? No. No, not 40. Where was David initially? What part of the kingdom did David initially have control over? I heard it. Somebody said Judah. That's right. Judah. For 7 years, David was king of Judah, reigned in Hebron. Right? I think that's right. Well, anyway, for 7 years he was king there. Because what happened? The transition between Saul and David was pretty smooth, right? No, Saul was trying to kill him, and eventually, you know, Saul was killed. Okay, do you think the people were do you think Saul had some loyal followers? Yeah, he did. And they still were upset about what had happened there. And they didn't automatically just lay down their swords and go follow David. Eventually, that happened because, God worked it. But all the relationships that David had to go through, even that transition, built that king that David, so that when David was king, during those years that David was king, and even after when his son took over, man, Israel was strong. Israel was wealthy. Israel was blessed because of that. Now, we saw again last week in Scott's lesson how that David messed up, like Micah said, with Bathsheba. That was a really big one. And then killed her husband to cover it up, that the sword never left his home. And David went through a lot of trouble, and we see a lot of Psalms that talk about the trouble there, but David always, he always found his way back to God because of all the things that he had gone through, and he knew where his strength lied, and that was with God. David always was able to find his way back. Are we that way? Are we that way when difficulties happen? Because difficulties will happen. Trouble will occur. And I know I don't want it to happen, but I know it's going to happen. But I know we know where we need to go when it does happen. You know, it's because it And that's life. Any other comments? Any other points? Again, I really appreciate the class and the comments and the opportunity to stand before you. Before we go, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Most holy and all-powerful God in heaven, we come before you now, dear Father, thanking you for all that you've given us, dear God. We thank you above all for your Son who gave himself for us and that through him we have a chance for eternal life. Dear Father, we pray that the things that were said, the things that were done in accordance with your will. Dear God, we pray that we will always strive to understand your will for us. Dear God, we pray for your continued protection, your continued grace and mercy on us, dear God. We pray, God, that you will be with each person, each family that's represented here. We pray that you will be with our family that's traveling as well, dear God, and in other places. We pray, God, that you will be with your children, that you will bless, that you will comfort and strengthen us, dear God, and you'll help us to learn to be people after your own heart, dear God, as David was. Again, God, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. And above all, dear God, we thank you for Jesus. And in his name we pray and ask these things.